It is without question that what we believe about God ought to always lead us to worship. We can say theology, or what we believe about God, always ought to result in doxology. Do you know that word? Doxology. You see that in the bulletin every week, don't you? It's the last psalm that we sing. In the bulletin we say praise, 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 doxology. There's something different that sets that last song apart. And a doxology is a word of praise, or a word of honor, a word of glory, as we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We always end our services with doxology, because that which we believe and that which is proclaimed as the gospel is preached should cause us to praise. It should cause us to be filled with worship. We can think of it as our chief end, as Elder Ophoff mentioned in the prayer. This is our main purpose in life. We've been called by God to give praise to Him, and we're called to enjoy Him as we glorify Him. This morning, the Apostle Paul models that praise for us, that glory. Paul models what a Trinitarian blessing of God would look like. And Paul reminds us that our worship ought to lead to praise. What we believe ought to lead to worship. Frequently, I've commented that dry systematic theology has no place in the church. And I'm not saying all systematic theology is dry. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying systematic theology that is dry has no place in the church. Our theology ought to always lead us to worship. And we see that this morning in this blessed doxology that opens up this first section of the book of Ephesians. Last week we looked at the greeting, remember, and now there's this new section, this first section that is being unfolded before us. And this first section in the book of Ephesians runs from verse 3, our verse today, all the way to verse 14. That's one section of the book of Ephesians. And you see that in your Bible. If you have your Bibles open, it's probably marked out as a standalone section within your Bible. In Greek, that is 202 words, that first section. And it's one sentence in the Greek. One sentence. 202 words. As Paul begins with this blessed doxology and runs all through these blessings of the Christian life. It's all one sentence from Paul. Have you ever met somebody that when they talk, you think to yourself, you should probably drop some periods in there? Here in this 202 word section, Paul says, this is all so wonderful that it stands together. And it begins with a doxology, a word of praise. And that's verse 3. That's our text this morning. We're just going to look at this opening portion of this first sentence of the book of Ephesians. Verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So what can we see concerning this great statement of praise with which Paul begins this 202-word sentence? What can we learn about giving blessing to God and worship of God as we look at this opening phrase? Now, before we look at the first heading, we must note the definition of blessing. The word blessed here in our text has the word eulogy at the root. You'll recognize that Greek word. You go to a funeral and somebody comes up and they tell you how wonderful the person was that has just died. That's a eulogy. It's a word of praise. We hear that word eulogy and we sort of define it as something you say about a dead person. But it's not what the word means. It's a word of praise. It's you lift up the name of the one who has lived. And here the Apostle Paul begins with eulogy, a word of praise. And I'm going to tell you, if you look at your bulletin, the afternoon service is on the benediction. And I'm not going to steal any of Reverend Young's thunder. I promise you that. But here we see that Paul begins with benediction. That's the Latin word. And I'll let Reverend Young take the rest from there. But it's blessing and it's praise. So what do we learn about this word of blessing, this blessed doxology? Well, in the first place this morning, we see the source of blessing. The source of blessing. This is seen in the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." The source of blessing is God the Father. Now, there's a very real way in which the Apostle Paul is taking the eulogies and the benedictions from the synagogue, and he's bringing that over into the Christian church, and he is Christianizing the eulogies. He's giving it a Christian definition as he takes that which has been done liturgically for centuries in the synagogues. He brings the benedictions over. And what Paul is doing is he's not elevating old Jewish rites and old Jewish ritual. But instead, what he's doing is he's bringing this aspect of the Jewish liturgy, the synagogue's liturgy, into the Christian church. And he's showing us that we have a continuity of belief from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Paul is not saying we're inventing a new religion here and we've got to just figure out everything new that we can do. There's carryover from the old economy or the old covenant that occurs. And that begins here as we see this benediction or this blessed eulogy given. And how does it begin? "Blessed be the Lord our God. Blessed be God the Father." Blessed be God the Father. The Father is not a common way to speak about God in the Old Testament. It's there. There's some of it there. Think of Psalm 103. There's a comparison made between God and the way that a father has pity on his children. God is compared to this father. But when Jesus Christ comes to earth, he teaches his disciples to pray, doesn't he? And as he teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to call on God, our Father. And he teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. And we hear those things. We hear Abba, Father. We hear our Father, which are in heaven. And that's kind of old hat to us, isn't it? We hear that, and it's just so much a part of the way that we speak about God and the way that we think about God that we don't understand how amazing it actually is to hear that phrase, God our Father, or God the Father of the Lord Jesus. But put yourself in the disciples' shoes. As the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how prayers are to look. And Jesus begins, pray like this, or pray this. And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven. If you were a disciple, it would have shocked you. You would have said, is that reverent? Are we really free to approach God in this way? Abba, Father. Blessed be God the Father. You see, it teaches us that this God who blesses us, He's not some distant and foreign God with whom we cannot relate. It's not something out there that we have to appease and just make sacrifices in the hopes that He will be satisfied with us. This is God the Father. But He's not just your Father. We're told He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us something very important. It tells us that the source of this blessing, the Father who is God, is the Father of Jesus Christ. It shows a covenantal blessing. The blessings that we'll speak about over the next several weeks are blessings that are covenantal. They come by way of covenant. Think about how God reveals Himself in the Old Testament and the way that the Old Testament often speaks about God. We'll hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You recognize that phrase. Maybe this evening you can pull your dusty concordance off the shelf and you can see how many times that phrase is used in the Old Testament. Or someone's probably on ESV.org right now and already knows the answer to that. But we see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a way of identifying God and identifying Him covenantally, and for us to come into that in the Old Testament. We said this God, if we are Old Testament believers, this God who is God is the God of my fathers. And there was an ownership that came. And here we see Paul doing this same thing, causing us to see that we are to bless this God who is God and Father of Jesus Christ. There's covenantal identity in that statement. For you, your identity covenantally is in Christ. When we bless God, we praise Him. And we are doing so as people who have been purchased. Jesus Christ has brought us into that covenant with God, who is the Father, and we see that that comes with identification in Christ. Generally speaking, humanity does not have a right to approach God as Father. The term the fatherhood of God over all creation, that's not a biblical idea. The fatherhood of God is in Christ, as those who have been identified with Christ have the right to call Him and the right to cry out. And this Father is this source of blessing. This source of blessing. And what Paul is doing here is he's calling on us to worship and to begin our understanding of this book, to begin that with praise. That's a great truth. We're separated from God by way of sin. We're there in the garden, and our Father, the one from whom we have a right to call Him our Father, Adam, our Father Adam. We identified with Him as He turned from sin and as He turned from righteousness, and as Adam sought his own way, and yet God came down, didn't He? We are blessed in the Father who calls us into His presence through Christ. And then Paul says something else. He says, not only are we called to bless the Father who is the source of blessing, but we see that the Father also blesses us. There's this two-way street. We're called to bless Him, and He has blessed us. The God of the universe is to be blessed. And as Paul worships, as Paul eulogizes and gives doxology unto this God who is to be praised, speaks a good word to us. He speaks a word of praise to us. Just reverently wrap your mind around that. God, the Father, calls on us to worship and to speak a good word, a word of praise unto Him, to bless Him. But friends, the text says that as we do that, He has blessed us. We're called on to bless Him, and He has blessed us. The God who is to be honored has honored us. The God who has received glory gives glory. This good word is lifted up to Him as He speaks a good word to us. And friends, that is the gospel, isn't it? The God who is to be praised has spoken a word to us, and we find that word of blessing. We find that word, that eulogy, that good word. But where do we find it? Well, that's our second heading. The location of blessing. The location of blessing. This good word that comes to us comes through Jesus Christ. Look how Paul describes it. We see it at the end of the verse. Paul says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Jesus Christ stands at the center of this blessing, this blessing's location. It's there, it's in heavenly places. We're going to look at that phrase several times in this book. Paul uses that phrase several times, and he alludes to it a number of times in the book of Ephesians. And what does he mean by it? Heavenly places. Well, historically, Christian thinkers have talked about three uses of the term heaven. The first is the heaven that we can see. You go up to the Griffith Observatory and you crowd through all the people and you look past the smog and there's stars that you can see. There's like five of them, right? You see the heavens. You see the moon and the stars, and sometimes we can see planets and we can see constellations. And that's that first use of the term heaven that we see in the scriptures, that it can refer to just the stars in the sky that we see above us. And the second use of the word heaven is that heaven where God resides. We talk about the heavens into which Jesus Christ ascended, or we can talk about our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. You say, well, where do they go when they go to be with the Lord? They go to heaven. And we talk about that place where deceased saints go and where Jesus Christ reigns and the place from which God the Father puts forth His will. And that's the second sense of the word. And the third use is not one that is used too often, but it is one that the old writers would say, the heaven of grace. The heaven of grace. And that's when that heaven, that celestial heaven where Christ resides, as it comes down and it resides with us, the church. And friends, we've lost something of that use of heaven, haven't we? We think of this longing for heaven, and we always think otherworldly, but heaven has come down as righteousness and peace have kissed, and heaven comes down because Jesus Christ came down and He brings grace to a people, and there's something of a colony of heaven here now as we gather. Jesus Christ reigns from heaven, and He will reign as all things are brought under His feet. And we should have a longing as the people of God to be there with Christ as we will see Him face to face, and we will be reunited with those that are in the Lord that have gone before us. That's that celestial city. We can think of the great allegory of the Christian faith, Pilgrim's Progress, and as Christian is working his way to the celestial city, there's all of these obstacles in his way, and there's stumblings, and there's those that are causing him to be challenged, and those that are challenging him as he longs and seeks that celestial city. And we too are called to long as heavenly blessings are there. We too are called to look ahead to the one who bears the scars of our redemption. And we are to long for home. You ever longed for home? Some of us here are a long ways from home. Have you longed for home? Remember a time in 2012, when I was studying at the seminary in Pittsburgh, my family was with me during that two-week time of study. And while I was there, I got very, very sick. I got uveitis. You can Google that sometime this week. I was very sick, and I had this horrible fever, and I had chills, and I had sweats, and I was having these horrible dreams, and I couldn't sleep, and I was waking up, and I was choking. I was choking, literally choking. While I was there, I was taking a class with a professor that is quite loud as a lecturer, and my head ached, my body ached. Every morning I would wake up and I was so sick, and I would force myself into the shower, and all I could think about was how I couldn't miss the class. I cannot repeat a class. I cannot go off schedule. And I longed for home. I longed to be in my own bed. I longed for dry, warm air. I longed for my surroundings and my comforts. I longed for the blessing of just being home. Friends, as we look at this text, the location of blessing is with Christ, and it's there in heaven, and we should long for that. We should long for Jesus Christ. We should long to be in His presence as He pours blessing upon us. But friends, there's also that heavenly sense, that very real sense that most of us have forgotten. And that is that we are experiencing something of that blessing now. That blessing of heavenly places is something also that the church experiences as she has gathered publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. There's something of that glory that is here. You might look around and you say, Pastor Nathan, there's not much glorious going on here. These people don't look glorious. This building's not glorious. Friends, the blessings from heavenly places are experienced here as we're called into worship because Jesus Christ is present. Jesus Christ is here in a special way, a way that's different than on Monday, a way that's different than on Tuesday. As the church is gathered on the Lord's Day in worship, Jesus is with us. And He's pouring forth heavenly blessings. It's the foretaste of that which is to come. It's just a taste of the heavenly blessings. It's the licking the spoon before the cake is even presented. Friends, we do not know what a privilege it is to be gathered here together to hear God's word read publicly and to hear the glories of Christ proclaimed from week to week and to partake in the sacraments and to come before God together in prayer and to receive the benediction from God that we will hear about this afternoon. Friends, the good word, that benediction and that eulogy and that word of praise, that doxology, it's central here as we are gathered as the people of God. This colony of heaven is a place where the glory of Christ is put forth. That location of blessing is in heaven, and it is here because we are raised up into heavenly places. And that location of blessing, as Paul's great theological obsession, it's in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. That good word and that word of praise is the result of us being united with Christ. Well, how can we be mystically united to Christ if we are not seated with Christ? Well, we are there with Him. As the church gathers, we are with Him, and we are with Him in a special way as we are the redeemed. Friends, we are not alone. We are in Christ. One of my daughters went for a jog this week. That's how a preacher doesn't tell you which kid it was. One of my daughters went for a jog this week. My wife said, "Take one of the boys with you." And on her way out the door, she yelled, "Jesus is with me, he's a boy." And went for her jog. Now, we could talk about parenting, but we won't. But Christ is with us because we are in Christ. We are in Christ, and that location of blessing must always be seen in Christ. How often do you hear people talking about blessings? Oh, this was a blessing, or that was a blessing, or this thing over here was a blessing. And how often is it something separated from Christ? Friends, true blessing has a location. And that location has little to do with where we live. That location has little to do with where our heads rest at night. That location of blessing is because we have been united to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son who was made flesh so that we may be blessed in Him. We've seen the source of blessing, and the source of blessing is from God the Father. And we see the location of blessing, and that location of blessing is totally centered on and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we see something else in our text, and it's the middle portion of the third verse. It says, with every spiritual blessing. We see for our third heading, the extent of blessing. The extent of blessing. How far does this blessing reach? How far can this blessing go? How many blessings can we receive from the Father? Seven? Seven times seven? Seven times 70? It's limitless. It's all of the blessings. Every spiritual blessing. It's vast and it's wide. Every spiritual blessing. Now, if before the sermon I asked you to write down all of the blessings in your life, what would your list have looked like without seeing verse 3? Where would your mind naturally go? We think about blessing in the context of things like family and friends and good Korean food yesterday and a nice car and college degrees and safe neighborhoods. And we talk about blessing in that realm. Paul's in the cold, dark prison. He's saying he is totally blessed. The extent of blessing. For so many of us, we are earthly minded. We think of blessings only in the context of this life. I have a good job, went to a good school, have a nice house. And these are good things. We're not undervaluing temporal things. We're not saying throw off those things and be a desert father. That's not what we're saying, but we're saying that when we talk about spiritual blessing and when we talk about the location of blessing and we talk about the source of blessing and the extent that is poured out upon us in Christ, it's beyond cars and homes and degrees. It's very specific. And Paul uses the term spiritual blessings. The word spiritual is experiencing a rough life right now. People use the word spiritual all the time, don't they? Well, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Or you know, you have the Oprah Network and you have all these spiritual things and the spiritual books that are promoted. And you go into bookstores and there's whole sections on spirituality. And you say, if we would light this section on fire, just because we're distilling it, it's a science experiment. If we were to light this on fire to see how much biblical spirituality would be left, it'd be nothing. Or it'd be hardly anything. But Paul uses this term, spiritual blessings. And that word spiritual, for the Apostle Paul, it's not a generic term relating to things that may or may not be connected to the God of the Bible. The word spiritual means proceeding from or from the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit of God, belonging to or related to the Spirit. You see, the extent of the blessings that Paul is speaking of relates specifically to the application of redemption. Jesus died to secure salvation for sinners. The Holy Spirit's job is to apply what Jesus has accomplished to those that God has chosen for the application of redemption. The extent of the blessings that he's speaking of is really the rest of this 202-word sentence. The Spirit is the one who applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and the Spirit is the one who applies what Jesus has accomplished, which the Father has arranged. And we'll see that in the text. We call it the order of salvation. The fancy Latin is the Ordo Salutis. I like what Herman Bavinck calls it, the blessings of salvation. And we can talk about things like predestination and election and calling and regeneration. We can talk about union with Christ. We can talk about repentance. We can talk about adoption. We can talk about sanctification. We can talk about glorification. I think I missed justification. Justification's in there as well. And we see that the Spirit of God is the one that takes those things that we see in this 202-word sentence, and it's His job to apply them to us as the spiritual blessings that Paul is referring to. All spiritual blessings. The extent of spiritual blessings is that if Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, has begun a work in you, He will complete it. And we see that. And we will see that in the text. It's a great beauty of the text and the theology of the Apostle Paul is that when he's thinking about blessing, he's thinking about God in three persons, isn't he? This is a Trinitarian text. The Father's work, the Son's work, the Holy Spirit's work. The Trinity standing at the center of our redemption. The Father's the source, the Son the location, the Spirit the extent. This is a word that is filled with hope because we see that when it comes to our salvation, what are we doing? We're just standing like this, empty-handed. That's the extent of what we do in our salvation. Friends, we're beggars in need. And the Father says, you accomplish this. And the Father and the Spirit say to the Son, now you go and you apply this. Well, how much? How much should we give them? Friends, it's like you're on Eagle Rock Boulevard and you walk past a homeless guy and he's got his cup and he holds it up and he says, buddy, can you spare a dime? And you say, well, you know, I don't have a dime, but here's the deed to my house and here's my checkbook and here are my credit cards. Here's the inheritance that I have for my children. The extent of blessing is that we're given all things through Christ. All things as the Spirit applies this work. And what's Paul wanting us to do? Does he want to say, now, friends, we're going to talk about some systematic theology and, you know, maybe a Red Bull will help because this is going to be super boring and it's going to be really hard for you. No, he says, friends, let's worship. Let's lift up the name of God. Let's praise His name. Let's lift up the One who has done all of this. And he starts this section on salvation and the doctrine of salvation. He starts it with this blessed doxology that says, praise Him. Friends, if you have experienced this, praise Him. Because all spiritual blessings are ours as the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our very souls. Friends, it is a blessed doxology, and each one of us here are called on to worship this great God, and we're called on to believe the gospel of free grace that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that's a word of blessing. Jesus died for sinners, and I'm the chief. And how should you respond? No, I'm the chief. That word of blessing. Jesus Christ died for the enemies that He loved. And even before the foundation of the world, He planned that for us. He said, they will hate me, and I will love them. Friends, as Paul reflects on this, he worships. Jesus Christ came and suffered and died and secured salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes down and applies salvation, and He makes His dwelling place among the very church of God unto the glory of God. Friends, bless Him. As we think of this beginning, opening sentence, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen.